Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Psalm 74. We sung a lovely hymn this morning, and as we were singing it, I thought to myself that there might be some of you who are saying to yourselves that the hymn writer didn't quite get the order of events correct. In the hymn, we read, "The harvest is passing, the summer will end." And it occurred to me that some of you might think, wait a minute, the summer comes and then the harvest. Why is the hymn writer saying the harvest and then the summer? Well, actually, that's a quotation from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 20. And that's the right order of affairs in Israel. Israel having such lovely weather, they have a harvest in June, barley harvest. Then comes the summer, and there's also a second harvest in Israel. So, if anybody was wondering about that, I hope that sets your mind at ease. All right, Psalm 74. We're looking at the verse 2, but let's read verses 1 and 2 just to get the context. Psalm 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Now, I've said that the psalm reveals to us a time of awakening, prophetically set forth here in this psalm. The psalmist, moved by the Spirit of God, is speaking of a future day in the life of Israel, a day when they will begin the wonderful process of turning to the Lord. You probably know Israel today still rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. In many, many homes, you dare not speak his name. Many Jews won't even speak the name Jesus. They are so opposed to the Lord. They're blinded. Their blindness is a judgment from the Lord for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of how the Savior, before his crucifixion, told them how they would suffer. This is Luke chapter 19, the older ones, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now this is his final approach to the city. These events took place just days, as it were, before his crucifixion. This is almost like a farewell to the nation, saying, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They had gone through a day of opportunity when the light of God shone, but they had refused the light, rejected the truth. And the Lord says, now it's going to be hid from your eyes. Boys and girls, we cannot emphasize enough that those who have opportunity to embrace the gospel, if they go on rejecting that, then God will take away the gospel. He'll shut the door, as it were. And that is the state that the poor Jew is in at the present time, with the exception of a small remnant here and there that have been converted to Christ, showing the mercy of the Lord. But the general picture for the Jewish nation is one in which their eyes are closed. But here, in this psalm, we are transported, as it were, into the future when there will begin a day in which God in mercy restores the light. And they begin to see how things are, see their need, and see that their only hope is the Lord. That's what we're looking at in Psalm 74, which we have entitled, The Beginnings of a Spiritual Dawn. Let me point out to you from the verse 2 that the psalmist here, representing Israel in the future, is beginning to recognize that the nation belongs to the Lord. Even at this time, when Israel, by and large, won't even mention or name the Lord Jesus, still his woe betide any nation that rises against them. Hitler is an example of that. I don't know how much you have learned in history about Hitler, but he was an evil, evil man who did many wrong and wicked things, but central to his wickedness was his hatred of the Jews. And he slaughtered, by one means or another, 6 million of them. That's far more than the population of this island. 6 million. But he paid the price, and so did his nation, Germany. They were broken and smashed at the end of the Second World War. Their cities were pulverized. And many, many Germans were brought down to starvation level. That was the price of their folly. And we have to remember that though there are still people in this world, in every nation, that hate the Jews and mock them and do all they can to hurt them, they're still God's people. They still belong to Him. Oh, they don't know Him. They're in rebellion against Him. But they're His. They're His. And that's what here we see Israel in the future beginning to recognize. Verse 2 again, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased. The word purchased means redeemed or bought. Now something you buy is yours. It's your possession. It belongs to you. And the nation of Israel belongs to the Lord. They are the sheep of His pasture. Exodus chapter 15. And the verse 16 tells us, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Passing over the Red Sea, passing out of Egypt on their way to the promised land, the people that thou hast purchased, God makes a way for them. And though, as I say, they are in rebellion and have no time for the gospel, they still belong to the Lord. They still belong to the Lord. And a realization of this is here seen to be breaking forth amongst the Jewish people. We're looking at the future, and one day the purchased people will recognize that is their standing with God. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be purchased, a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord. And that, if you are saved, is your state today. Acts chapter 20, the verse 28 says, and here is Paul speaking, and he's speaking to elders in the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or elders or bishops to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Are you saved this morning? You are purchased by the Lord at a great price. His own blood. His own blood. Maybe you don't think much of yourself. Or maybe you don't think too much about someone you know as a Christian. And you're very wrong to think that. Because God thought so much of them that He paid a very high price. In fact, we can't actually put an estimate on the price He paid because the price He paid was His own blood. Who can value the blood of Christ? That's the price He paid for His people when He purchased them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. You're bought with a price. Ah, how often we forget that. How often that truth slips away from us and we don't recognize it. But oh, boys and girls, today, if you're saved, Christ died to purchase you from sin. If you're not saved, we would urge you. We would urge you to obey the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus. So here they are, they're beginning to recognize that they belong to the Lord. They had denied Him and wouldn't even use His name, speak His name. But now, and here prophecy carries us away into the future, there's a time when they will begin to recognize that they belong to the Lord. The second thing I want you to notice is the phrase, the rod of thine inheritance. And that intimates to us, indicates to us, the preciousness of Israel to the Lord. Look at it, verse 2, remember the congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance. The rod of thine inheritance. The word rod may rightly be translated as staff. Staff is not something perhaps you and I carry about with us, but the shepherd would. He had it all the time. When he went out to work in the morning, the first thing he did was take a staff with him. He needed it. There was a special relationship, as it were, between the shepherd and the staff. My dad was a carpenter, and he loved his saw, his hammer, his chisel, and all the other tools that he carried. Big wooden suitcase with a lock on it. He didn't like others coming and taking away his tools, because they wouldn't treat them the way he would, and they mightn't even bring them back. He loved his tools and looked after them. Then the shepherd had his staff. He loved it, looked after it. And here, Israel realizing, we are the staff in God's hand. The shepherd used his staff for many, many tasks when he was out looking after the sheep. Israel was God's instrument to do much good. You and I are saved, you know, as a result of God's using Israel. That's why I can never, never hold a poor view of the Jew or the nation of Israel. One of the reasons. I could string off a number of reasons, but here's one of them. Because I owe so much to the Jewish nation. The Lord Jesus was a Jew. We owe our salvation to a Jew. The Son of God became flesh. It was the flesh of a Jew. He was born of a Jewish mother. Lived in a Jewish home, spoke the Jewish language, dressed as a Jew. Yes, God has used the Jew as the shepherd would use the staff or the rod. We are in such a debt to them. But as the shepherd carried the staff in his hand and kept it close to him, so the Lord did with Israel. And here they are at the end of the age and they're beginning to realize that. Oh, they'll look back and they will see what the likes of Hitler did and many others down through the years did against them. But they'll recognize that in the midst of all that trouble which came upon them as a result of their rejecting Christ, troubles which they brought on themselves, they'll recognize that among those troubles and in the midst of those troubles, God still kept his hand on them. The likes of Hitler wasn't able to destroy them all, and in the future Antichrist won't be able to destroy them. In the greatest of attacks upon the Jewish nation, still God will have a grip upon that people, and he will keep them for himself, that wonderful remnant that he has made his from all eternity. In John chapter 10, you see the Lord Jesus referring to the shepherd, and likening the shepherd to his own work as Saviour, John chapter 10, and we're looking at the verse 28 of John chapter 10. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's where the people of God are. The Jewish nation, by ancient covenant, belonged to the Lord. The rod of his inheritance. Everyone who is saved under the gospel in like fashion, they're in the hand of God. That's how safe you are today. Will you think on that? Will you ponder on that? You're in the hand of God. In the hand of God. And he will carry you all the way to heaven. Now, look again at verse 2. And I want you to notice that the use of the word redeemed is a more definite reference to Israel being the possession of the Lord. It's a word that's linked to the wonderful work of redemption. It's used in many places, none more clearly understood and remembered, I'm sure, than that which appears in the book of Job. That's a book that lies just prior to the Psalms, and in Job chapter 19, and remember, Job lived way back, at least as far back as the days of Abraham. That was a long time ago. But While it's sort of believed commonly amongst men that people way back then were ignorant and were running about using stone tools and all the rest of it, that's not the truth. Above all, they had an understanding of the gospel way back then. An understanding of the most important doctrine of the gospel way back then. Listen to what Job said in Job chapter 19, and it's the verse 25. For I know, that's something very definite. He doesn't say, for I think, which is an indication usually when applied, that means I have the faintest notion that, I have a foggy idea that. But Job hasn't a foggy idea. He knows something. What is it he knows? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this is thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem. But he knew that his Redeemer lived in glory and would one day come from glory to Bethlehem. Do you understand that today, boys and girls? I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now that's not the first coming of Christ he's referring to, but the second coming. The next few words will show that to be so. So here's a man, thousands of years ago, who knew about the second coming of the Lord. Oh, that Christians would understand today as much as Job understood all those years ago. Verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What is he saying? Basically saying, I know I'm going to die, and I'll be buried, and there'll be nothing left of me but dust. But one day, my Redeemer will stand upon the earth in the latter days. Then my flesh I shall see God. He knew there'd be a resurrection. He knew that he would be raised from the grave to see the Lord. And he knew the Lord was God. I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The reins, a very important part of the body. The reins on the old horse, they guide the horse, tell it what to do. Well, Job was speaking of the whole structure of his being by which he can do so many things. But even though the body, with its wonderful capabilities, is consumed, one day, he says, in my flesh I'll see God. And the word Redeemer there, I know that my Redeemer liveth, is the same word as we have in our text, only it's translated by the word redeemed. Thou hast redeemed. Same word, same Hebrew word, translated in Job 19 as Redeemer. So, this little phrase, whom thou hast redeemed, is another indication of the growing awareness of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. They're beginning to realize they belong to the Lord. That makes their sense of sin all the worse. What they have been doing in their defiance and their rejection, in their absolute refusal to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they have been insulting and defying the one to whom they belong. You know, boys and girls, if you insult anybody, that's wrong. But if you insult your mother or your father, that's the worst thing you can do, because you belong to them. You owe so much to them. And here's this growing awareness of just who they are and what they are. It hasn't reached a full knowledge, but it's a dawn, as I have been absolutely trying to press upon you. The last thing I want to say is this. Here too, in these words, is a remembering of the special place that Zion holds in the affections of God. Look at what he says. Verse 2. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. I think you can see that this is a prophecy. Remember what I told you? Notice every word. Now the psalmists of old could rightly have used the expression, "This Zion in which thou dost dwell." Present tense. Because God dwelt in Zion in the days of the psalmist, but he has forsaken Zion today. The Lord's not in Zion today. And here is Israel in the future recognizing that the Lord's not in Zion as once he was. But they're asking him to remember Zion, the place wherein thou hast dwelt. At the very end of this age, Jerusalem will be taken over by the Antichrist. And boys and girls, I feel that you're young enough, the Lord should spare you to maybe see that time, and you'll know. And I hope when you see that taking place, you'll remember. That's what Reverend Foster used to say. There's a day coming when Antichrist, the wicked man raised of the devil, will take over Jerusalem, and especially take over that part of Jerusalem known as Zion. Look at what the verse says. Remember Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lord, look at it, remember it. You used to dwell there, but now you no longer dwell there. In the chapter 11 of Revelation, I like this time of the year because I've started to read the book of Revelation in my daily readings, and I love to read it. And the day I moved into that section of Revelation that begins to deal with the future, I love to read it. And every time I read it, I learn something. I learn something. Well, in Revelation chapter 11, and in the verse 2, God says this, "But the court which is without the temple," that is outside the temple court, "leave out, don't measure it," he's saying, "for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall lay tread down under foot 42 months. You remember that. And if you are alive and on this earth when Antichrist takes over Jerusalem, you can mark your calendar. The day he begins to trample down Jerusalem and the Mount Zion, and you can count forward 42 months, 3.5 years, and you can put another mark on your calendar, and you can say that's when Jesus will come again. We don't know today when he'll come again. We can't mark any calendar today. But at the end, as events begin to take place in accordance with God's word, we become more and more and more sure of just when it is the Lord will come again. And at the end of the 42 months, God's people will be told by the Lord, look up, the Lord's coming. Now the Lord doesn't tell us today to look up, because he's not coming today or tomorrow. But there will come a time when the Lord will say, right, the time has come, look up. The wise man came looking, guided by heaven, guided by the star, to find the one born King of the Jews. They hadn't come 10 years before to camp out in Bethlehem, were they? No, they came. Jesus was born. And God will tell his people when it is the Lord's about to return, so start looking up. He wouldn't have them gazing up for months on end, even for weeks on end. But it will come to a time when they will know very, very soon the Lord's come. 42 months, Jerusalem will be trampled down by Antichrist. And we will know the Lord will come. And he will come in answer to that prayer in our psalm. For the psalmist had said, remember Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. And there will come a day when God will remember Mount Zion. And he'll come and he'll deal with those who have wickedly occupied it, desecrated it. Oh, boys and girls, I pray that what we're saying will carry over into your life and that it will lodge in your mind and you'll remember all your days these things and learn more and more about this matter. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word to the boys and girls today, Lord. I pray that your hand will be upon our school. These are days when travel is somewhat treacherous with the frost that is about. We pray you'll keep all of the school family, when traveling, safe. Look upon us today. Bless us, we ask of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.